crush manna, fell to the ground as a gift from God. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, this is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Pastor Sean Krizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Sean.
Wonderful to be here in God's house, worshiping together. And it's a blessing to actually continue our journey in the series that we began some weeks ago on Ecclesiastes. And so we're in part two of that journey. I'm glad you joined us. By the way, each message is a standalone. In other words, you don't have to have been here for the previous topic. But if you missed any of them, they are uploaded on our church website. And so you can access those there. But let's begin with a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. If you'll kneel with me as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your everlasting love, your goodness that leads us to repentance, and the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our characters into your image. I pray that you will hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Jesus will be lifted up, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word today, that we would experience wisdom for the times in which we live, to make the choices that honor you and bring true joy to your heart and to the whole universe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our journey in Ecclesiastes, we have the privilege of better grasping the life reflections of the wisest man who ever lived, aside from Jesus, of course, who was wiser than Solomon. And it's a telling message to help us to prepare for Jesus' return by making our focus the things that are spiritual and eternal. There are so many ways to get distracted. Would you agree? We're living in a time of massive distraction and massive chaos and massive violence and confusion. And in all of it, God is saying, be still and know that I am God. He's calling us above the fray to prepare spiritually, because that's the real preparation that matters when everything is said and done. So as we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we think of a man who had tried many different things in life to find success, happiness, pleasure. And if you're wondering what is really happening in our world, we're seeing a society that's lived for pleasure and it's reaping consequences. But God is calling us in the midst of a pleasure-focused society, a me-first mentality. He's calling us to make choices that will help us to make the spiritual preparation for what is coming, and that is the return of Jesus. So in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1, and we'll continue down through verse 9, we'll get some context here in light of all of Solomon's accomplishments and his attempts to find meaning and significance and realize that those things are not what really satisfy. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 9, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So we reflect on all of Solomon's achievements. It sounds like he was very great. He was very wealthy. He had a lot of influence. He was a king. And yet, in contrast, we think about Jesus. Jesus, in many ways, is a striking contrast to the grandiosity of Solomon, the humility and the simplicity of Jesus. So if we go to Luke 2, verse 52, we'll think of Jesus, who was wiser than Solomon. By the way, it's helpful to realize that Ecclesiastes was one of the books Jesus would have had access to study in his early years and throughout his ministry. And as we think about that, we can realize he navigated away from some of the pitfalls that Solomon had gone into, living for more of the earthly and the temporal rather than the spiritual. Thinking of Jesus here, Luke 2, verse 52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Quite a simple description of the life of Christ at this point. And so notice there's four key areas here. And this is what we want to have in our character building as we approach the coming of Jesus. First of all, we want to have wisdom, which is mental development. That's important. We want to grow physically. That's your stature, which, you know, if you're getting good health habits in your life, you will grow to a healthy stature. Favor with God, that's a spiritual life, which he had. And then with man, a social life. All four elements are important in a complete Christian character. Jesus is our model. So there's areas in which we can learn from Solomon, but guard against some of the areas where he was over the top, you could say. He really tried to get everything he could out of life for himself, and gradually he lost sight of his purpose. Jesus did not lose sight of his purpose. And I pray that we will not lose sight of our purpose either. Continuing back now to Ecclesiastes 2, continuing verses 10 through 12. Solomon continues to describe his exploits and experiences. And he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Verse 12, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?" So in light of a life that's passing away, think about this, you can't really hold on to your life. As Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador, would say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So in an attempt to hold on to life and get everything out of it for yourself, you lose it. But in laying down your life and valuing spiritual things, God will give you what you need in life at the time that's best. And this is a total paradigm shift for many, and I pray that we'll learn before it's too late. Because those who are so invested in this world that they're afraid to trust the spiritual, or you could say the transplant from this life to the next, will be willing to go along with a coercive, economic, religious system that will force worship against the law of God. But those who realize, well, so what if my bank account is deleted? I have a kingdom in heaven that I'm living for. And we have to start having that kind of a spiritual trust in God because we're living in uncertain times. Would you say amen to that? Uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know that God, who sees the end from the beginning, is preparing us. Could it be that 2020 was getting us ready for jogging practice? Because we're getting ready for more and more training to get towards the marathon, which you could say is the time of Jacob's trouble. Which, by the way, God would not have us to live in fear of what's coming, but to live in a calm certainty that we know who is truly in control of our lives if we're fully surrendered to him. But if we're not having that spiritual depth of connection, we might try to do what Solomon did. And now is not the time to try to do what Solomon did in amassing all the pleasures of life that are about to pass away. Even the time in which to enjoy them is fairly short. And I think God is trying to communicate to us at the time that we live, value what lasts. So something I had to really think about, okay, if I don't know whether anything that I used to think was going to be there, whether we were going to be able to hold in-person services, whether certain plans that I had made canceled, all these different things changing, I had to realize, well, then what is going to last? What could I spend my time with for profit? And I want to encourage you to recognize this and start prioritizing your time in this direction. There is something that will not ever pass away. It's the Word of God. Let's make that our focus. Luke 21:33, Jesus, wiser than Solomon, helping us to prepare for the last days. Because as Solomon is trying to find meaning in mirth and pleasure and wealth and accumulating servants and making a big name for himself, he gradually was drifting from the Word of God. That's really our anchor. And wherever the Word of God is faithfully studied and practiced and lived, there will be growth. Our spiritual lives will begin to take on new depth and meaning and will be relevant to the times in which we live. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So if I'm focusing on the things of heaven and earth, and they're about to go away, and you can see it more than ever, we're at the threshold of the coming of Jesus. Therefore, it's wise for us to be memorizing large passages of Scripture. Therefore, it's wise for us to be spending more of our time in prayer, because God is able to move on hearts to help them to value spiritual things as we cooperate with God. Solomon's life is really a call to true wisdom. He doesn't want us to repeat his wasted years, so to speak. And yes, it's not that it was wrong for him to do all these things, but he wasn't finding ultimate satisfaction in them. So what if God blesses you in many ways? Praise the Lord. But don't try to find your meaning there. Find it in Christ and in the Word of God and in the mission he's given us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, we'll go to Psalm 90, verse 12, gives us this counsel. It's very wise, because if you actually ask your phone, by the way, I've done it, you can ask, "Hey Siri, how long ago was," and then give your birthday, and it will be able to calculate the date. It's kind of a number of days. I think I'm somewhere around, I don't want it talking to me now, but that's an illustration. 31,000, you know, I think it was maybe 11,000. I didn't get the recent stat. But of course, you know, there's only so many days you have. How do you use them? Because if you want to know what your future is going to be like, reflect on, what have I been doing this year? What are my priorities? Is it every YouTube link that everyone texts me? Or is it making sure I'm in Scripture every day? Making sure I'm in prayer? Making sure I'm about my Father's business? Whatever His providence is directing to be a light in this community. In Psalm 90, verse 12, we're told, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If you want to be a different person in 2021, then start making changes as to how you spend your time. The Word of God is profitable. It will make you more efficient. Your mind will be clearer. You'll be able to make better decisions. And you won't get caught up in the deceptions that the devil is trying to foist on this world. And so, in light of that, if we're going to apply our hearts unto wisdom, then it makes sense why we're called to an earnest intercessory prayer life. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul would pray these words. And as we think about valuing spiritual things over temporal things, things that pass away, let's be a Christ-like witness in our experiences. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So this is one of the promises that I like to claim in prayer and ask God to fulfill, is if I'm praying for someone, because there are times you'll pray for something, you're not sure if that's God's will. You might ask, you know, should I go here? Do you want? But if you pray for a specific person for God to save them, you can know that's God's will. Can you say amen to that? Every single time you pray for that person, every single day you pray for them. And by the way, if it takes years before you see any change, don't get discouraged. Because I think of the fact that there are members of this congregation that it was years of Bible studies, years of different... God does not give up. So we should not grow weary at a time when we might say, well, there's so many other things to get, you know, tangled up in. God says, no, don't neglect that focus on prayer for the salvation of those around you. And as we pray earnestly, we can know that God wants to save them. He might bring to our mind ways we can cooperate with that, Maybe I'll give them some literature, or I'll ask them if they want to do a Bible study again, or try to just have that consistent focus on our spiritual lives. So it reminds us of the fact that in light of everything Solomon experienced, it was as he began to lose the spirit of self-sacrifice, that is, living to bless others, even at the cost to himself, that is, sin came into his life, and he began to live for pleasure and not for God. He was like, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes in the last days, they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's perilous. So in Isaiah 59 verse 2, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Isaiah 59 verse 2, Isaiah 59 verse 2, we realize that whether it's through a small compromise or a large concession with what we know to be wrong according to the law of God and the Word of God, that it severs us from God. Solomon would repent, praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes was written later in his life as a repentance experience, a reflection on what was valuable. And I would say it would be fitting for our world to come to repentance, for the people of our planet to say, we're not finding any lasting satisfaction in sin and its pleasures for a season. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, how it grieves God that we choose the things that cause us to not hear his voice. I think of the quote in Acts of the Apostles, page 126, paragraph 1, and it says, when the mind of man is brought into communion with the mind of God, the finite with the infinite, the effect on body and mind and soul is beyond estimate. In such communion is found the highest education. It is God's own method of development. Acquaint now thyself with him. Job 22, 21 is his message to mankind. And so if I'm not in communion with God, doesn't matter how good the present circumstances might seem, I'm missing the point. And I pray we won't miss the point of our existence. We were created to repopulate heaven. God's plan in making humanity was after a third of the angels fell, he was going to bring a third through the fire. There's plenty of trials in this life, to cause us to realize we can have an experience with God that is unlike any other in the universe. I think sometimes we fail to recognize that true purpose, and the things of this life catch us and distract us. And so it is, we're to realize God will bear long with us to try to get a hold of our minds, our hearts, so that we'd say, Lord, I confess those sins, I forsake them, I want to be in connection with you. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us, thankfully, that God does suffer long for us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Bible tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So continuing with Solomon's message here in Ecclesiastes 2, let's turn back there. God bore long with Solomon. God could have cut short his life and ministry. No, he allowed things to unfold in a way that would finally lead him, as Scripture talks about, your own backsliding shall reprove you. That can happen in your life, where you make bad choices and you're like, this isn't working for me. And Ecclesiastes really is Solomon realizing, all that I thought was going to work wasn't. We can come to repentance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 2, let's continue, verse 11 through 17. He goes on to describe, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Unfortunately, we see that there are many in our time who are despairing of life, you could say ending it, tempted that if nothing here is satisfying, why not just get it over with now? I would not encourage that. Absolutely not. Suicide is not an option. In fact, I have an experience with an individual, and I'll leave details very anonymous, who apparently wanted to talk with me one day, and when I mentioned that suicide is self-murder, it's kind of perked this individual. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's pretty serious. But let's be honest. A slow, gradual process of selfishness is a slower form of suicide. And God is saying, pull out of that. Pull out of the selfishness that's going to destroy you. And recognize before it's too late to live for God. To live for the spiritual things that are going to help our minds to be brought into connection with Jesus. We can appreciate Him and come to true repentance. Solomon is actually here describing how miserable he was as a man in the height of his prosperity, which is almost very counterintuitive. You know, I think of Doug Batchelor. How many of you appreciate his testimony in ministry? It's a blessing. But he had firsthand experience of being around all the stars when they're at their parties and with his family. And he's like, these people are miserable. And he realized that. And the thing is, we can get to that point of being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, as Revelation 3 describes, and until we come to that place of true repentance. And we'll say, Lord, it's not working. Weaving self into it is not working. I need you to convert my heart. And Solomon did come to repentance. And I'm thankful that we have his testimony here in 12 chapters to guide us to navigate the last days wisely. Let's continue now in verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Verse 21 through 23, continuing. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Well, this is Solomon's view of his situation in which life ebbs and flows and has its seasons. We realize that he would finally come to this place, continuing now in verses 24 through 26, of simplifying, well, if that's not satisfying, what will? And he says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? And verse 26 is that key thought. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So Solomon is basically taking a look at all that he's experienced, and he's saying, God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And that sounds kind of like a simple way to distill what Ecclesiastes 2 is looking at here. Many ways, many of the points in the book. But if God gives us wisdom and knowledge and joy, then we can be content no matter what our circumstances. I'm thankful that we're coming up in a few days to Thanksgiving. How many are thankful for that? It's a great time to be thankful because we're still here, God is still on his throne, and he will give us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Now let's see how those gifts are to always be in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. We're going to really hone in this point here, wisdom, knowledge, and joy that God gives to us. First of all, Paul the Apostle, writing under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, would emphasize that if we want wisdom, we really need Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, Christ is the source of wisdom. Solomon was not finding wisdom in all of the things of this world. It was not actually satisfying him. And when we're living in an unsatisfied world and a very broken society, which is changing rapidly, because by beholding we become changed, if you're spending hours on screens and not watching things that are going to prepare you for heaven, you can find your characters changing very quickly in a different direction. We can also use these times to prepare us. We can feed our minds with spiritual things. I know 2020 has been a journey for me. I've been on a journey prayerfully to compose the entire Bible. I've read the Bible many times before, but I've never turned the entire Bible into a song. And I began to realize, well, if I can memorize a verse here and there, why not start doing it chapter by chapter? And most of the way here this morning and from Greenland and back, I've been listening to songs of the book of Revelation. I'm just giving that as an example. You can use media to saturate your mind with spirituality. Or you can use media to pull you in a direction you don't want to go. And I'm not saying that you have to do that. Every one of us needs to choose what we feed our minds with. But if you're choosing to feed your mind with spiritual things, you're going to reap those spiritual things. We will reap what we sow, we'll reap more than what we sow, and we'll reap later than what we sow. And Solomon, in many ways, could reflect on how all that sowing to the things of this life didn't satisfy. It's as he came to true repentance, which, by the way, if Jesus reproves us, it's because he knows he can give us repentance if we would just open our hearts. He is the source of wisdom. Now let's focus on how we are to come into that experience. And now we look here in John 17, verse 3. To truly have the wisdom is to be in communion with Christ. John 17, verse 3. In him is life eternal. In him is what our hearts long for. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if we come to truly know God and to commune with his mind, then we're experiencing heaven in advance, because heaven begins in the soul. And as heavenly mindedness increases, Christ is more and more appreciated and finally becomes the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. And that's from the book Heaven, page 171, paragraph 4. What I've found is that as I tune my mind to the heavenly realities that will endure, the things of this life are starting to seem quite fleeting. And I pray that we'll learn that. Use every gift God gives you for his glory, not for your own. Use it to bring honor to him. Furthermore, we saw that Solomon talked about true wisdom. Christ is the source of that. We must be in communion with him to know that wisdom experientially in true conversion. Because when our hearts are fully surrendered to what he's showing us, we will value him over whatever else we have. And we will use what we have for his glory and not ours. All the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in our lives, not one missing. We'll gladly do what he calls us to do, even if it's out of our comfort zone. Can you say praise the Lord? God is going to keep calling you closer and closer to heaven. And he's getting us ready. It's soon. Furthermore, Solomon said he gives us joy. I think about joy as an acronym. Ever heard the acronym Jesus, others, yourself? It's true. If you would put Christ first and then think of how you can help others, God will take care of you. He always has. He always has to this point. And I think of how we have an exhaustless well to draw from in Scripture. In Isaiah 12, verse 3, Isaiah 12 and verse 3, if you want true joy, go to the endless fountain. The truth is that our lives are either drains or fountains. What it means is we're just taking up all the blessings for ourselves, or we're receiving them and we're letting them flow out to others. And that's the experience of Christ. Isaiah 12, 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I think of Nehemiah 8:10 that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, God desires us to enjoy life for the purpose of obtaining true wisdom, to experiencing his character in our hearts, and then to be able to navigate through the trials we're going to face that are increasing with a realization of what is valuable. Wisdom, knowledge, joy. God wants us to have that true knowledge of Christ. And we go to Hebrews 12:2. What made Jesus joyful? It might sound a little bit opposite of what we would think. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it was laying down his life. We're called to be living sacrifices. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy before Jesus was laying down his life on a Roman instrument of torture. And whatever is going to come in our future, if we find joy in being in communion with God, in knowing Jesus Christ in whom is eternal life, and valuing spiritual things over the temporal things that pass away, then we can be joyful when we're being persecuted. We can be joyful even if everything earthly is gone, because heaven is true. God is everything that he says he is, and more than we can even grasp. And the more you appreciate that, the more you'll become like Jesus. I think of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 65:17, and it's well that he remarks on this brief, quick, temporal life in these words. Isaiah 65:17. And some people wonder if they're going to be dwelling upon maybe the difficulties and perplexities of this life when they get finally to heaven. And the Bible answers that. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. So if the things that won't even come to your mind in eternity are what we're spending all of our time doing, then we should have a priority shift. And in the times in which we live, God is saying, I'm giving you some time to value what will last. And in every experience, be full of joy. Thanksgiving seasons, family gathered around, appreciating how God has led in our past life and rejoicing in his leading. But don't lose sight of your connection with Jesus, because it's a temptation to make the blessings of God more important than God himself. And that was where Solomon fell. God blessed him abundantly, but as he experienced those blessings, he began to not appreciate as much what God was to him as his friend and companion and savior. In heaven, what will be the chief attraction is not the mansions and not the gold pavement. That just shows you what, you know, God's thought about, you know, the precious metals that we think are so valuable here. He'll just pave streets with it. He will have us experience what really lasts, his presence and those that are saved by our instrumentality. And so when we're busy about God's will and we value spending time with Jesus and value seeking to save others, we can be happy in the most adverse circumstances. And that's my prayer, that we will, because things are going to get worse in this life before they get better. But when it gets good, it will be eternally good. And that is incredibly encouraging for the times in which we live. So in light of all of Solomon's reflections on life, and Jesus who's told us what will not pass away, the Word of God, is it your decision and surrender to be willing to surrender fully to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to start valuing the spiritual realities over the things that will pass away, and allow him to fill your whole heart with the Holy Spirit. If that's your desire, would you like to stand with me now? So we make that decision to say, Lord, I want to be all in heart and mind and character. I also want to give those of us who are here opportunity to take this the next step. There may be someone here that as you're reflecting on life and what God's Word is saying to you, that you are hearing that still small voice of the Holy Spirit calling you to either be baptized or rebaptized. And if there's anyone here that wants to make that choice, would you like to raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. God sees each decision. And as we seal this decision in prayer, let's kneel together and ask the Lord to take our hearts fully in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we have come to a time in Earth's history where the things that have seemed valuable are very uncertain. But your word is not uncertain. It will last. And I pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with your word, that you would fill us with the presence of Jesus and give us true wisdom, knowledge and joy, to go through the last days with your presence, and to be ready for heaven because we already have heaven in our hearts, and how we treat you and how we treat others. I thank you, Lord, for your willingness to seal the heart decisions today that we've said, Lord, we want you to be the leader of our lives. So recreate us in your image, be with each one who has made a decision for either baptism or rebaptism, and continue to work in our hearts. Let us not go, Lord. We want to be like Christ. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you've enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you.